Tonight we are going to start off in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. We ended up at 12, but the starting of the next one would be 13, and that's the parable of the sowers explained. And so we went over that parable last week, so we're just going to go ahead and jump down to 21. And these are different parables that are listed here by Mark. And we talked about this a little bit in men's Bible study. A parable was that story that they could relate to of something that they knew about. Whether it was here we got a light and we got a seed and we got a mustard seed and different parables that Jesus used. And he would tell these, and like we've talked about, there were so many times that when he would tell them, there were people that just were not going to understand. And that was part of the reason, because he knew those were the people that were in this multitude that had called him Beelzebub, or the power he was using was the prince of demons. And so they were not going to understand. And so giving it to them in a parable was a way of keeping them from being accountable for more than they really could handle. So let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, as we go through these parables that I'm sure we've all heard before, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. If nothing else, motivate and encourage us to be everything you desire us to be, that we would truly glorify you, not just thinking in all the earth, but in our lives, Lord, that you would just be glorified in our lives and by your Spirit living through us, Lord, that you would receive all glory and honor in everything that we do. Lord, you would be priority one in our life. You would be everything to us, Lord, that people would see that it's not about what we're trying to show them, it's about what we're trying to show you, our love, and that would... And in seeing that they would understand just more of who you are. We thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 21, it's entitled in mine, Light Under a Basket. This is one of those that we've probably heard since we were a little kid. That song, you're not going to hide it under a bushel. You always sang with... For a long time, you thought you were supposed to sing with your finger up in the air, because that was what you were supposed to do. That's how we learned it. And so this is a very, very popular, story. But it gets really deep, or it can get really deep. So let's start in verse 21. It says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" And we know that in their time, it wasn't you flip a switch when you come into the room. There was a light. And a lot of times they would have a little place on a wall somewhere in one of the main rooms that would have like a little indention back in the wall and maybe a small short shelf that came out of some kind, or some kind of shelf on the wall. But on a plain wall to where they would put the lamp or the light to their room. And so it had a specific place in the house, and everybody knew that when you walked in the dark, just like when you walk into the dark in your house, you know where the light switch is at. I know when I walk into our kitchen, I know where the light switch is at. So if I come in the dark, if I get up in the middle of the night and I come in there to flip on a switch to raid the refrigerator or whatever I just happen to be doing, I know exactly where that switch is at, and I know what light it's going to turn on. And with that, I say, you know where the light is supposed to be. There's a lot in that statement. We know where the light is supposed to be. Jesus tells them it's not made to be put under a basket or under a bed. It's made to be put out in that place that's made for it. You and I were made for the light to be displayed in us. Why do we want it to be displayed in someone else? As I think about that, our responsibility... I am that stand. I am that little indention in the wall. I am that light that's hanging over the sink. I am in a place where God wants me to be. And that is where I'm supposed to display the light. And it's not somebody else's job. It's not the light on the hallway. That responsibility of that light is not the one that's supposed to light up the sink. But that's what we do. We expect someone else to light up the spot that God has prepared for us. Or else we want to take and just not even be that light sometimes. And that sounds kind of terrible, but if God's not going to find somebody else to do it, if Sandra's not going to be that light, then we're just not going to have a light, God. That's kind of what our thought is sometimes. And He says, you were made to be put on that lampstand. There was a spot specifically made for you. Not for your friend, not for your wife, not for your child, not for your mom, not for your dad, not for your grandma, for you. There was a specific light, place for you to be. You were not made to be put under a basket. Now, understanding that we were made to be put in a certain spot and we're responsible to light that area, he goes into verse 22. He says, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Did he really shift gears right there? Did you guys notice that? He's talking about where the light should be displayed. And that it shouldn't be put under these other places. That wasn't what it's made for. He put it in a certain spot for a reason. Not just because that spot needs light. Because there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. When I walk into the kitchen and I flip that light on, if I had forgotten and left a chair pulled out from the table, or if I had left my shoes out on the floor, or if there's anything there in that dark room, that light is specifically supposed to reveal what is in the dark that should not be there. Right? I mean, that's understandable. So stop and think for just a moment. Your job is not just to shine a light, but your job is to disperse the darkness. The light of Jesus in us is to disperse the darkness, but also to reveal those things that are in the dark that should not be. Man, that changes everything. That little song was so much more fun to sing when all I had to do was this little light of mine. You know, it was so much easier to sing when I didn't feel like I have a place I'm supposed to be, I have a place I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to reveal the things that should not be in the dark. That's us. That changes the way that so many people look at this, because as long as I just walk around, as long as I just let the light of Jesus flow from me, then people should see the light of Jesus in me. And yes, that's true. But the purpose of the light being on the light stand is so that in that room, in that house, it would reveal all the things in the darkness that should not be there or that were a danger. And if you and I are not willing to be that light on that light stand where we're supposed to be, then who is going to reveal that to those in the darkness? Because there are some people that want to remain in the darkness. They don't want to have anything to do with the light. We just deal with those people. God help them, but they're there. But there are a lot of people in their house, in these houses that it's talking about, there would be a large family, and there might be one light in that house. And not everybody in that house wanted to stay asleep in the dark. There might be somebody wanting to be up and moving around, still trying to get things done or getting up early to do things. There are people in the darkness that would prefer to have things revealed that are a danger to them. But so many times, I'm going to lump those people into that group that want to stay in the dark. Because if I'm looking at that people, that group of people that want to stay in the dark, I don't feel near as guilty for not telling them about the things of the light. But if I stop and think that there are people just wandering around in the darkness that need to have those dangers that are in darkness that they're living with, that they're living among, because they have not had the light reveal them to them, and they don't want to be that way, I feel a whole lot more conviction to be the light of Christ when I know, when I think about the fact that not everybody that's in the darkness wants to remain there. But I just haven't taken the time to share with them the light and reveal those things so that they can stay away from them. It's a lot easier for me if I just lump everybody in the same category and say, oh, those people that wander in darkness, they love it. They don't want their deeds exposed. And if I just lump everybody in that category, it makes it easier for me to sleep at night. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. And so Jesus is telling them in this parable that there's a place for the lampstand, there is a responsibility, or the light, there is a job that they are to do. And he says, there is nothing which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So we talked about that's what the light does. That's our responsibility. But really in this statement, let's look at it again because it goes a little deeper. Because he says everything that's in the dark is going to be revealed. Okay? Let's look at that again. It says, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. So that's prophecy in a parable, saying that the lamp has a job, and if the lamp is not doing its job now, there's coming a time when everything will be revealed. So that tells me that when that day of judgment comes, when God flips on the light, when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes back, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. And nothing will be kept in secret but that it should come to light. And isn't that going to be a great day? Now, before you answer that, if I'm the light that's supposed to be revealing things now, and it's not going to be revealed until he comes back, I'm not doing my job. That's a whole different answer to that question of, isn't that going to be a great day? When I have to stand before him and he say, why did you have the dimmer on? Why was it okay for it just to be a little light? Why did you not reveal those things to those people that were wandering around in darkness when you had the light? Why were you not where you were supposed to be, to be on that lampstand, to be on that wall, to where everybody in the room could see the light of Christ in you? Why were you not there? Because everything that is hidden will be revealed. Nothing is hidden which will not be revealed. And then he finishes with that statement in 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I love that statement, but I hate that statement. And this is why. We know he's talking to a mixed multitude of people. We know he's telling them parables because some of them would not hear. So who was supposed to hear? Those who had ears. Those who were able to understand were supposed to hear this. You and I are supposed to hear this. This is not to those people that won't believe. This is not to those people that are wandering in the darkness right now, whether they want to stay there or whether they don't want to stay there and they're just looking for light. This parable, excuse me, is specifically for those who know better. those who know the light, those who know that they're the light stand, those who know that there are bad things in the darkness that need to be revealed to those that are wandering out there, those that know that one day the Christ, the light of the world, is going to come back and reveal everything and nothing will be kept hidden. That's who this is to. So this little light of mine puts a lot of weight on us. Because he's telling basically the disciples, you have to be a light in the darkness. You have to be a light in the darkness. And he said, you've got ears, listen. He goes on in 24, he says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So he's talking to them here, and I love this, but again, it's one of those statements that I like to hear it, but it just puts a lot back on our plate. He says to them, again, the multitude, but who's he really talking to? Take heed what you hear. Who's hearing? The disciples, the believers, right? They're the ones that are hearing. The others, he knows they're not understanding. He knows they're not hearing. Only those who are able to hear and perceive what he's saying. Take heed what you hear. So that's who he's talking to, those that can perceive what he's saying, those who truly hear him. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what you use to measure, now what's that term measure mean? The standard, the accountability that you set up there, the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. We talked a little bit about this in Bible study tonight about, judgment. You know, where the world says, oh, you're not supposed to judge. With the same measure, with the same judgment you used, it will be measured, judged to you. We are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. To know the standards we're supposed to live up to. And to know, what are we just talking about? About how we're supposed to proclaim the truth, show what's wrong in the darkness. We are to judge right and wrong. We're not to condemn, but we're to judge right and wrong. And he says, with that measurement that you use, it's going to be used by you. We know the standard we're going to be judged by, right? We're going to be judged by the Word of God. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ and that standard alone. And so I judge right and wrong based on the Word of God. Not what's going to make people comfortable, not what's going to make people feel better, but by the Word of God. That's where we have to get our judgment because that's where we're going to be measured. And he says, and to you who hear, more will be given. So let's put that together. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. When God gives you a responsibility to measure, to do what he's called you to do, to claim his truth, to be his light, when he's given you that responsibility and you do it, he says, more will be given you. When you give to God, God's going to give you more opportunities. When he calls you to be the light and you are being that light, he's going to give you more opportunities to be light. When God tells you, this is what you are to say, this is what you are to do, this is how you are to proclaim the truth, and you do it, he's going to give you more opportunities to glorify him because you were faithful in what he had already given you. So he says, for whosoever has, to him more will be given. If you and I are doing what we're supposed to with what God has given us, he will give us more. To him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Okay, now as we take that verse, we understand if God gives you and you give it back to Him, He's going to give you more. But we also understand that, as in other parables, when He would give somebody a mina and they didn't use it, it was taken away from him. Here, it's the same idea. Whoever does not have, whoever does not do what God has called him to do, even what he has will be taken away. Who's he talking to? Still the people that can hear. So there are believers who know they have a responsibility to be the light. They have a responsibility to be putting the truth out there and revealing everything that's in darkness, because it's going to happen someday anyway. And we have that responsibility. And God says, if you take that responsibility, I'll give you more opportunity to glorify me. But if you're not going to take that opportunity, even the opportunities you have are going to be taken away from you. You're going to lose your testimony. And a Christian without a testimony, tough spot to be. He switches on to another parable. This is that growing seed. And he said, the kingdom of heaven, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So he's talking here more about his kingdom. He begins to talk more a little bit about the kingdom of God, but also in our witness. He's taking the two where he's talking about being that light, doing what you're supposed to do with the opportunities God gives you, and now he switches to this parable, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, how it grows. It's like a man scatters seed on the ground, and he doesn't understand how. And you and I can tell people about Jesus Christ. We can share with them the plan of salvation. I can share it one time to a person, and they do not, I mean, it's like water off a duck's back. And the next time I may share it, that person may fall down on their knees and repent. What's the difference? What is it? We don't know. And that's what he's saying here. He says, man sows the seed and he goes to bed at night because he doesn't know how that grows. Doesn't know what caused it. He sleeps by night and rises by day. His life goes on, and the seed should sprout and grow. And he himself doesn't know how. You and I will never know exactly how the Spirit of God calls a person. All we know is that we are supposed to plant the seed and go through our life doing just that. And God will grow that seed. And it should sprout and grow, and he doesn't know how. For the earth yields crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain of the head. If we stop there, I wish sometimes that I could just talk to somebody about Jesus and immediately there was grain. And that's what every one of us wants. But it doesn't work that way. We don't know how it works. It tells us we don't know how it works. But it's a process. And it takes time. And it starts off with that little sprout, which is the most tender time. And when we start sharing with someone, it's got to be that most tender time that we're going to deal with. And then it begins to get a little bit better. And again, we still don't know how. But it's the blade and then the head and then the grain. And the grain ripens and immediately he puts the sickle to it. Now, we understand who the he is that's putting the sickle to it. It's not us. He's the one that's truly planting the seed through us. And he is the one that is the one that's going to send the sickle and harvest it. But it's also not just the process of an individual. It's the process of the kingdom of God that he's telling them. Because remember, he says at the beginning, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is what it's about when we accept Christ and we become his. But it's also, he's telling them, as a group of disciples, there are 12 of you. Truly 12 guys here. And out of that 12, not all of them were what we would call legitimate because of Judas. But he's saying here, the kingdom of God starting out really fragile, really small, and it's going to grow. And it's going to grow. And when I'm ready, I'm going to come back with the sickle and I'm going to harvest all of my grain. So the kingdom of God started out in disciples, and it started out small with just a few. And it began to grow, and it began to produce, and it began to come a full crop. And there is one day, and I thought about this morning, that we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Scholar after scholar says there's nothing in line that has to happen. The next thing is the rapture. You can take the scripture and it says, basically, paraphrase, when that last person that's going to accept Christ before the rapture, when that takes place, then the rapture will take place. And I thought this morning, I thought, man, I would love it if somebody would come up here today and accept Christ. And we'd all be out of here. That person would be the last one. He's saying it's the kingdom of God is like this. It's starting out with the seed of God that was spread through Jesus Christ, and it became this great harvest. And immediately he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Every farmer that grows crops, maybe if it's even your little garden, when you plant it, you know that a harvest is coming. You don't know when it is. I mean, you may be able to read the tassels on the top of the corn or, you know, whatever you're growing. You can see it. You can kind of know that it's coming. But unless you are the one that's going to harvest it, nobody else knows. I may see my neighbor has a big garden. I think, well, it should be getting close. It should be getting close. They should be getting ready to go pick the corn and harvest their garden. But the only person that knows is the person that owns the garden. You and I should be able to sit back and say, hey, it started as that small sprout, and it's now gone to a full grain. And it seems to me like the harvest is ready. But the only person that knows when that harvest is coming is our God and King. But it's coming. And we know that. And so he's talking about how it starts as we witness in one person, but he's also talking about how the whole kingdom of God is going to be harvested at a time. Again, in this next parable, he's still talking about the same thing. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? So again, we're still on the kingdom of God. Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. Now, it was technically probably now they say is not the smallest seed of all, but of everything that they would have planted in that region, it was by far the smallest. So he's telling them something that they would know. If he would have asked the question and said, what's the smallest seed that we plant? They would have all understood it was the mustard seed. And so he says that the kingdom of God is like that mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than any other seeds on all the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. He is saying that the kingdom of God started out so small, and it began to grow, and it began to reach out and branch out. Because it started where? It started with these little 12 disciples. And now, thousands of years later, it's here in Stockton. And it's beginning to, and it's grown so much. And this is a part that I've studied and read this, and scholars throw this in there and maybe agree, disagree, whatever. But when it says that it becomes so large, so great, more so than all the herbs that they would eat, and it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. There are some scholars believe that this is saying that those birds that come rest under its shade, was that what it was planted for? No. It was planted to produce that mustard seed, to grow into that plant that would be usable for the master. But there were going to be others that were going to come and just be around in the shade and just use it for what it really wasn't meant for. And when I read that, I was like, well, you know, I don't know that that's really what he's saying, but I can kind of see it. You know, there are a lot of people that want to use the name of Jesus, the name of the church, whatever, just to hang around for the benefits of the shade when they have nothing to do with producing the fruit that the tree was planted for. Again, like I said, some scholars that way, I can see it, but Jesus' main thing here is he's talking about the growth again, telling the disciples, remember who he's talking to, those that would listen. He's saying that if it's planted and it's tended right, this mustard seed is going to grow to a point that the person that planted it wanted it to be, intended it to be. It's going to continue to grow. He is trying to encourage the disciples. You are that mustard seed. Your faith, your belief in me as Jesus Christ, your faith is going to start out so small, but one day it is going to be so large. It is going to be so large. But it's all got to start where? That big tree has to start somewhere with a little bitty, what some would say, insignificant seed. And you and I are kind of the same way of thinking that same thing. Well, yeah, I'm just a little insignificant seed. But planted in the right spot, allowed to be nurtured by the master, have a reach to be a part of the kingdom of God, to continue to grow. He moves on to another parable. We'll get through this one maybe. So Jesus uses parables, and he's going to explain to them why he's using this. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Now, we don't even have all the parables, because here he says with many such parables. So there was others that weren't written down. But he spoke these words to them as they were able to hear it. Who was able to hear? But the disciples, the believers. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. He would not speak to them anymore, this multitude of people. He would not speak to them anymore. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. We're told in more than one occasion the disciples would come to him and when they were alone, he'd say, tell us what you meant. Tell us what you meant. So many times I wonder if God just has sat there after my quiet time or after my Bible study or whatever and just said, man, I wish you would just ask me what I mean. But no, I just hear this. I hear the parable and go right on. And I wonder if after Jesus told these parables and they went back and they were alone, if he just, how that must have made him feel when the disciples come back and said, explain to us. We want to know what you really meant. Tell us what it is. What more is there for us that we're not getting? How often do we go to God with that attitude? God, I know I'm not getting it all. Holy Spirit, reveal to me. Make your word come alive to me. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, we will never understand it. We can understand that it's a story about a tree or a story about a light or we can a seed or whatever. But until we ask and God reveals it to us through the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand. And even the disciples who were desiring to hear until Jesus explained it to them, they did not understand. But he spoke to everybody in parables because there were some that just were going to refuse to understand. But he kept telling those that were right beside them, if you've got ears to hear, you need to be hearing this. And so for each of these parables, he is saying those to believers. He is saying those to us. We need to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, there are so many times when you are so amazing and we will hear things, we'll read things, and we'll think, where did that come from? You are so amazing, God, how you reveal that to us. And Lord, there are other times when I walk away thinking, I didn't get it. But I still walk away. God, help us not to do that. Help us to seek you out, your Spirit to reveal to us your word, that we would hear with our ears and with our hearts, with our minds, what it is you have for us. God, about your kingdom, about your love, about your passion, about your desire to draw people to you. Lord God, continue to speak to us. In spite of us, Lord, help us, draw us, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, whatever we need. Lord, may you be the power that we need to sustain us and uphold us. In your name we pray. Amen.